and happy Sabbath. Y'all doing all right? It's been a good Sabbath so far, I feel. Oh, so for those of you who have not been here maybe, or you're a guest or visitor, or you just haven't been here the past couple times I've preached, I just want to catch you up so we're all together. The first sermon I preached here was my first time. I'm a new pastor here. If you haven't met me, hi, I'm Matthew. Shake my hand out there, please, before you go. My first sermon here, I talked about how church should be a place where we support one another. We looked at Revelation. We saw that the devil is making war on God's people. And I'm a former soldier. I know you don't go into war alone. You do it together. We're stronger together. Church needs to be a place where we support each other and strengthen one another in faith. That was my first sermon. So then the next question in my mind is, well, if that's what such an important part of church is, then why does it matter what church you go to? Can't any church provide that support, that togetherness, that strength? And so now I've begun a series of talking about why I am a Seventh-day Adventist Christian and not a Christian of another denomination. So the first subject we talked about was the sanctuary 2 weeks ago before camp meeting. And this morning we're going to talk about Seventh-day Adventist education. We're going to talk about the theology behind it. We're going to look at the Bible, what God's Word has to say about Christian education. And then I'm going to talk about my personal experience and the mark that Adventist education left on me. So that's what we're going to do this morning. So that's all right. As we get started, we dive into God's Word. Let's pray one more time, please. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this wonderful Sabbath day, for this great worship service we've had already. And now as we dive into your word, Lord, may your Holy Spirit be with us in a very special way. May you guide our thoughts and open our hearts to a message from you this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So you may or may not be aware, but the Seventh-day Adventist Church has the second largest educational system in the world, Christian educational system in the world, behind only the Roman Catholic Church. Here in North America alone, we have almost 1,000 schools of various levels. Here at the Brewster Church, we have our school, and that is our single biggest budget item, right? We put a lot of money, time, effort, and resources into educational systems as an Adventist denomination, and I'm very proud of that fact. And that's one of the things that drew me back to the Adventist Church after having left the church as a teenager. I came back to the Adventist Church, one of the reasons, because of Adventist education. And there's a biblical reason why we as a denomination value education so much. So I want us to look a bit at that this morning. And first we're going to turn to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians and chapter 6. The book of Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to read verse 4. And this is an interesting passage. It's very direct, very clear. And the way it's phrased is very interesting. It says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." So this puts the impetus, the responsibility, the primary responsibility of raising up young people to follow God on the parents. That's what this passage says. But notice how it phrases it. It puts exasperating your children and raising them up in the way of God in contrast to one another, as if they are opposites. So what does that mean? So what the Bible is saying is, don't just have arbitrary rules. Say, no, we're doing this. There's a reason, because we're living and following in the path of Christ, following His footsteps, obeying His commands. There's a reason for it. Don't just have arbitrary rules for your kids. Raise them up in the way of God, the training and instruction of the Lord, the Bible says. But the primary responsibility lying with the parents. Let's flip over a few pages to 2 Timothy. We'll see some more about education. 2 Timothy chapter 3, a more well-known passage probably. You've certainly heard this one before. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and starting in verse 14, talk about the value of learning, particularly learning about the Bible, starting in verse 14 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The value of knowledge, the value of learning, the value of education, particularly scriptural education, but education in general, but for a purpose. It's not just for the head knowledge. You catch that there? What's the purpose of all this learning? It's so that they can be equipped to do a good work. It's not just about teaching the brain. There's a purpose behind it so that our young people can live good, fulfilling, God-honoring lives. It's not just about the head knowledge. It's developing them so that they can live out a godly life. So we saw in Ephesians that the primary emphasis is on the parents. So then why do we as a denomination, if it's on the parents, why do we worry about Adventist education? Why do we worry about Pathfinders? Why do we worry about our Sabbath schools and youth activities? Why do we put so much time and effort and resources into these things if it's really the parents' responsibility? I want us to look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, because the Bible actually teaches that there is absolutely a corporate responsibility in educating our young people. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And unfortunately, most Christians have no clue about Deuteronomy chapter 6. To the Israelites, back in Old Testament times, but even in Judaism up to today, this is one of the most important passages of the Torah. There's a few verses in here, verses 4 through 9, that Jews to this day still recite in the morning and in the evening every single day. They recite part of this passage. It was central to the Israelites. And we've kind of forgotten about this passage as Christians, unfortunately. It's a fantastic passage, beautiful passage, and an important passage. Let's start reading in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 1. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. Notice the first thing, right off the bat, this is written in covenantal or contractual or legal language. This is setting the precedent for what's going to come next. God says, I am the Lord your God. I have brought you out of the land of Egypt. I am going to bless you. This is the reason for what's going to come next. The justification for why I have the authority to give you such commands is because of this right here. The preamble. This covenantal language. But also notice the use of the pronoun. In English, we don't differentiate between the you singular and the you plural. Right? I can say you there and talk to one person, or I can say you all and talk to all of you. Same word, just you. But in Hebrew, there's a difference. You use a different suffix if you're talking to just one person or to many people with the second person pronoun there. And here, it's talking about the singular. It's a singular use of the pronoun, which when we read that, we say, okay, God's talking to me. It's singular, just me personally. It's my personal responsibility. But that's not the case. He is talking here to corporate Israel, the nation of Israel, saying, you collectively, attention, this is a covenant between you and I, collectively. So let's read about this covenant, starting in verse 4. This is the Shema, verses 4 through 9. It's called the Shema. The Jews recite this morning and evening, every day. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. It's a beautiful passage. It's really beautiful in the original Hebrew. I had to memorize this for my Hebrew class. It's truly a beautiful sentiment. But notice the value it says on educating our young people. And not just at school, not at just a one-time event. It says throughout the day, be teaching your young people about me, about my commands, about what it means to be a follower of God. Throughout the day, teach them. It says tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Orthodox Jews take this very literally. I don't know if you've ever seen pictures of Orthodox Jews with a little box tied to their forehead and a box tied around their wrist. If you ever go to Israel, you'll see that for sure. And that's in that box, they have a copy of the Ten Commandments. And in the box on their wrist too, because they take it very literally. They never want to forget God's commandments because of this covenant. They believe in this covenant. They believe God will fulfill it if they're faithful to His commandments. But the impetus is, we have a corporate responsibility. A corporate responsibility to teach our young people what it means to be followers of God. If we jump down a few verses to verse 20. Watch what this says. In the future, when your son asks you, what is the meaning of the stipulations, decrees, and laws the Lord our God has commanded you? Tell him, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our eyes, the Lord sent miraculous signs and wonders, great and terrible, upon Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household. But he brought us out from there to bring us in and give us the land that he promised on the oath to our forefathers. The Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God so that we might always prosper and be kept alive, as is the case today. And if we are careful to obey all this law before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us, that will be our righteousness. Did you catch what happened there? It says, if your children ask, well, why in the world are we following these rules? Why in the world are we keeping these commands of God? God says our response should not be because God says so. Our response should be with personal testimony. Did you catch that? He says, tell your kids what I've done for you. You were slaves in Egypt and I saved you. Therefore, I have earned your trust. Therefore, when I say do this, you know that it's for your good. You know it's not some arbitrary command. There's a reason for it. It's for your own good. Remember what we read in Ephesians? Don't exasperate your children with arbitrary rules. Raise them up in the way of the Lord. Raise them up in the way God has taught us in His Word. And let our children know there's a reason for why we follow the Bible. Because we've seen its power in our life. We've realized its truth. And we trust God who tells us to do these things. It's not arbitrary. So let's not exasperate our children by making it seem arbitrary. Don't do that because the Bible says so. It's more than that. It's deeper than that. But ultimately, this passage gives a corporate responsibility to God's people to raise up our young people in the ways of the Lord. This is a divine imperative, a divine command that we must take seriously. And we do take seriously as a Seventh-day Adventist denomination. We take it seriously. And there's one more passage in the Old Testament I want to look at in Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22, and this is a really challenging verse. I'm just going to preface it by saying it. This is a challenging verse we're going to look at in a number of ways. But it's an important one. We're talking about education, particularly Adventist education. So this is Proverbs chapter 22. We're going to look at verse 6. And different versions, I mean, there's quite a variety of how versions deal with this passage. So this is what mine says. This is how mine phrases it. Proverbs 22, verse 6, train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. So just if you say it really simply, look at that verse, really simply, the reaction should be, yes, praise the Lord. If we teach our children right, they'll be good to go for the rest of their life. All our kids are going to wind up in heaven. Praise the Lord. Okay, that, I mean, if you just take it simply, just take it on its face, that's the reaction you're going to have. But then you come up with some challenges. So for me, for instance, I was raised by Seventh-day Adventist parents. I was raised in our Seventh-day Adventist school system from kindergarten all the way to my sophomore year in high school. So whose fault was it that I left the church? Was it my parents? Were they bad parents? Let's take a biblical example. You guys remember Samuel, the prophet Samuel, super good guy in the Bible? Powerful prophet in the Old Testament. You know what his sons were like? If you haven't read that story, look it up. His sons were horrible, horrible people, and there were horrible, horrible consequences as a result of how rebellious and evil Samuel's sons were. Was the prophet Samuel a bad father? Did he not teach them? as a prophet? Did he not teach them God's ways? How to live a God-fearing life? I bet he did. I bet he did everything he could. But still, they went their own way. So this is a challenging verse, right? It's a challenging verse. And part of it lies in the ambiguity of the Hebrew language that the Old Testament was written in. So that first word in mind, it's translated as train. Some say teach. The root word there in the Hebrew, if you look at all the other places in the Old Testament that word shows up in Hebrew, it's actually translated as dedicate. Talk about dedicating things to God, dedicating the temple, things like that. That's the word that's being used, is dedicate. And more broadly, when used directly in conjunction with children, it can mean to train them up in a certain way. So that word's okay, but it's still a little bit ambiguous. But the real problem comes in the second part of that first line, in the way he should go. That's not what the original Hebrew says. The original Hebrew simply says, train a child in his way. But what in the world does that mean, in his way? Train up a child in his way. Most Bible translators have taken that to mean the way he should go. That's how most translations deal with that. But what does that mean, in his way? Some argue that this passage is not a positive promise passage at all. Instead, it's an admonishment. If you let a child do whatever they want to do their entire life, they're going to be doing what they want. Right? They're not going to learn discipline. They're going to develop bad habits. That's going to have a lifelong negative effect. Some argue that's the meaning of this passage. But either way, I feel like there is an ultimate truth to pull out of here. And especially if we recall the genre of Proverbs, of wisdom literature, is not for proof texting doctrinal theological ideas. We don't pull that out of Proverbs, okay? Proverbs are sayings that are generally proven to be true. Generally proven to be true. And the truth I think that we can pull out of here that is generally true is that what we teach our young people has a lifelong effect. Did you catch that? What we teach our young people affects them for their entire lives. And I can attest to that. I was raised in Seventh-day Adventist, in our Seventh-day Adventist schools, and even though I left the church, I ran as far away from the church as I could. I rebelled as much against my Adventist upbringing as I could, but I never forgot what I was taught. I never forgot it. There were times I'd even feel guilty for what I was doing, remembering the morality that my parents had taught me. It stays with you, what you're taught as a child, your entire life. Which is one of the many reasons why we value our educational system so much. Because we know what we teach our young people has a powerful effect on them for the rest of their life. So we saw that it was primarily the parents' responsibility, but corporately we have a responsibility to our young people, to educate them, to bring them up in the ways of the Lord. And that has a really powerful effect. When people who are not the parent of a young person take the time and the effort and go out of their way to minister to a young person. And this happened to me when I was going through our Adventist educational system, particularly when I was in the eighth grade. I was a knucklehead. Okay, I was just a troublemaker. I was super rebellious, and I was always in the principal's office. The principal at the time of Yakima Adventist Christian School was Wayne Mosisco. Some of you may know him. He's currently the auditor for the conference. He was my principal, and he was tough. If you know Wayne, he's a tough guy. He didn't accept the nonsense that I was bringing. And so I was in his office like every week that year. Like I was always there. And he was always lecturing me, telling me, like, you're just wasting your potential. You're squandering things. You're squandering opportunities. You're wasting what God has given you. He'd tell me this over and over and over, and I wasn't listening. But let me tell you what I always remembered about those meetings in the principal office. And Mr. Wasisco eventually suspended me from school because I was such a knucklehead. But what I always remember is every time I was in his office, before I left, he prayed with me. And on multiple occasions, I distinctly remember walking out of his office with tears in my eyes. because his prayer was so powerful. As a knucklehead, rebellious eighth grader, but because of that spiritual influence that he had, because he took the time to pray with me, because he showed that even though he was being tough on me, he cared about me. It was meaningful to me. And I left his office in tears on multiple occasions because of that. And Mr. Wozisko and his wife, Karen, continued to have a positive influence on me even after I left their school. So I went through 10th grade at Yaks, and then I said, I'm doing my own thing. I'm going to public school, forget Adventism, forget all this. So I went to a public school, but they didn't forget about me. They kept in touch. They would call me up every once in a while, check on me, let me know they were praying for me, write me cards, write me letters. They stayed in touch this whole time. And even when I was in the Army, like 8-9 years after I was beyond their school, years later, they would still stay in contact with me. Karen Wozisko was a fifth grade teacher when I was in Afghanistan, and her class like adopted my unit. They wrote us cards all the time. They sent us cookies. Just let us know they were praying for us. They were thinking about us over there in Afghanistan. When I made the decision to not go to academy and to go to public school instead, there was a couple of people at the church in Yakima who offered to pay my way to academy because they thought the problem was finances. I said, well, we'll pay for you to go. We want you to be able to go. We care about you. But I rejected it. I rejected it. But all these different ways, and it was a number of people over many years reached out to me as a rebellious young person and said, we care about you still. We haven't forgotten about you. We're still praying for you. One of the things my parents did when I left the church was they started up a prayer group for other parents whose children had also left the church. I was part of an epidemic that continues to plague our church. 70% of our young people, statistically, will leave the Adventist church. And I was one of those numbers. And so there was a bunch of other parents who were in the same boat as mine, whose kids had left, gone, done their own thing, living their own life, away from God, away from the church. And unfortunately, there had been a long time in the Yakima church, it wasn't a very healthy church, and that was kind of a shameful thing, where parents kind of had to be ashamed and embarrassed of the fact that their kids were no longer in the church. And my parents said, that's not right. That's not right. So they started a group, kind of a support group, really, a prayer group, ultimately, for these parents. And they prayed. They got together once a week to pray together. But individually, they would pray for us every single day, these parents. It got to be a big group. Because I bet even if we took a poll here, we'd find that there's a lot of us with loved ones who are not in the church. And so they prayed for us constantly, constantly, constantly. One of the things I'll never forget is my first Sabbath back in church, having a number of people come up to me who I'd never met. I'd never met these people. And they come up to me with tears in their eyes, so happy that I was back in church, because they'd been praying for me every day for 8 years. I can't tell you how much that meant to me. And I can't tell you how central that was to me coming back to the church, how important that was, that connection that these people had with me, that they insisted on having with me. I tried to run away from the church, and they said, no, we're not going to let you. We're going to keep going after you. It had a powerful effect on me. That's why I'm here today. I'll never forget that. I'd never met them. Never met them. These people who weren't even my family prayed for me every day while I was out of the church. That's the kind of impact that we can have when we take this divine imperative seriously. When we say we have a corporate responsibility to minister to our young people, not just when they're in our schools, not just when they come here every Sabbath, but our young people are our young people, wherever they are. Amen. And we're not going to forget about them. We're not going to let them go. And it's tough, it's difficult, it's challenging. There's so many things these days that cause our young people to trip up, that is trying to rip them away from God. There's so many things out there. But I want to take us back to a passage that I brought up two Sabbaths ago We're talking about the sanctuary. Back to Ezekiel chapter 36. I want to remind us of this passage, because it's really important when we're talking about education and educating our young people. So Ezekiel chapter 36, I'm going to go to verse 24 here. Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 24 says this. And notice it takes the initiative here. For I will take you out of the nations, I will gather you from all the countries, and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. God takes the imperative. God wants to raise our young people up to be God-fearing people even more than we do. We're not alone in this endeavor. God takes the initiative, but He wants to use us as part of that process. Amen. He wants to use us as part of that process. And I'm telling you how powerful it is. How powerful it is when we look at a young person and say, we love you. And wherever you go in life, we're not going to stop loving you or praying for you or supporting you. We're your family. 70% of young people are leaving our church. And I don't want any of these young people here today to be a part of that number. We can make a huge difference in the lives of our young people if we take this divine imperative seriously. Ultimately, everyone has their own choice. Despite what Proverbs 22:6 says, there's no guarantee that our young people will choose Jesus. There's no guarantee. And because that is a part of the conversation, a part of the situation we're all facing, because we all know people who are not following Jesus that we love about and care about right now, I do want to remind us of a passage we all know and probably have memorized in Romans chapter 8. Verse 38 and 39. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither the height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I ran away from God. I ran away from the church. I ran away so far I wound up in Afghanistan in the middle of a war. And God's love chased me there. But you know what? It chased me there in the form of church members who reached out to me, who were praying for me, who were writing me letters, writing me cards. It reached out to me in miraculous ways, but it reached out to me in ways that utilized my church family. And it can be the same as true of us. My hope is this morning that we will collectively and individually commit to loving, supporting, praying for, and ministering to every young person as a part of our family and extended family. It is a divine imperative, and if we don't take it seriously, we are not doing justice to our Lord and Savior. We are not doing justice to the commands He has given us. It can take different forms. It can look different ways. But I hope each one of us will take it seriously to look for opportunities to encourage our young people, pray for them, pray with them, to share our testimonies with them. Do you have any idea how powerful that is? To tell a young person what God has done for you in your life. It is incredibly powerful. And I hope that we really, genuinely desire and commit that we will do whatever we can, to make sure our young people do not wind up as a part of the 70% who walk away from this church and walk away from God. When I came back from my 10 years out on my own. And I was studying, well, which denomination is right? Who's got the truth? One of the things that really kept bringing me back to the Adventist Church is the value we have, the priority we give to ministering to and educating our young people. And when I studied the Scriptures, I saw how important it was, and when I reflected on my own experience, I knew that I would not be here without it. I would not be here without my experience in Adventist schools, my experience growing up in an Adventist church, my experience in Pathfinders, and my experience interacting with Christ-loving people who were not my parents, even. So can we do it together? Can we commit to this being a church that will do that for our young people? That they don't wind up on their own. They don't wind up without support. If you think we can do that commitment, I'd invite you to stand to your feet as we pray this morning. God in heaven, I want to thank you so much for the many people, who ministered to me, even as I walked away from the church, as I walked away from you, the people who never forgot about me, never stopped loving me. And Lord, I pray that we, as a church, will be that way for our young people. That we'll do everything we can to educate them and teach them the ways of you in a way that is endearing, in a way that keeps them from becoming another stat of someone who leaves our church. But Lord, no matter where they go, may we be a church whose love follows them everywhere. May we find ways to meaningfully connect with our young people, to show them our love, to support them in any way we can, Lord. Bless our efforts. And we thank you. We thank you that you want to save our young people even more than we do. So help us. In Jesus' name, amen. God in heaven, go with us now. Be with us. And help us to never be those who are hindering our young people from coming to you, but instead are bringing them, carrying them, and loving them towards you every day. In Jesus' name, amen.